more in the message about the Holy Spirit. I heard a story about a cemetery, and at the cemetery there was this huge marble slab, and probably 100 years ago or so, underneath this slab there was a little acorn. And through the years, this acorn started to grow into a tree, and it grew up through this slab, and it overpowered the slab, and it split it in two. This little bitty acorn split this marble slab in two, and the tree grew up through the slab. As I was hearing about this story, just kind of a thing that happened, it reminded me of what we're talking about in this series about spiritual victory in this passage in Galatians, and how there is this battle going on between the flesh and the things of the flesh and the desires, these desires are very, very powerful that we have in our fleshly part of our life. And the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. And it says in Galatians, the passage we've been looking at, that they are in conflict. They're in battle with one another. And it feels sometimes like the flesh is just going to win every time. But, and if you were betting on going back to that illustration, if you were betting on the big marble slab or the little bitty acorn, you'd probably say, well, the slab is going to win every time. It's just too strong, too powerful. But the reality is that the Spirit at work inside of us and the work that the Spirit wants to do inside of us is victorious. And it's going to win the battle as we walk in the Spirit. In our passage in Galatians 5 that we've been looking at the last few weeks, we are commanded to live by the Spirit. He says, believers, as you live out your Christian life, there's something you got to do. You've got to live your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to walk day by day, step by step, situation by situation in the Spirit. And at the end of the passage, it says, it uses the language of keeping in step with the Spirit, that this is a moment by moment thing. And sandwiched in between those two sets of commands about how important it is that we live surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and that's our choice. We've got to choose to live surrendered to the Holy Spirit. There is a picture of the result of what that life will look like when we do so. And it's a famous passage that we know of as the fruit of the Spirit. When we live and yield our lives to God and let the Spirit do its work in us, we will experience the fruit of the Spirit. And that's really what attracted me to this whole series, was I love this passage about the fruit of the Spirit. And so let's go to Galatians 5. This is in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. But I want to get down to, now that we've talked about the last few weeks about walking in the Spirit, I want to look at the fruit of that walk this morning. So we're going to pick it up in Galatians 5:19, which starts out reminding us not of the fruit of the Spirit first, but of what the flesh looks like. And then there's a real obvious contrast between these two things that are at work in our lives. And so it says the acts of the sinful nature or the flesh or who we are apart from Christ are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Idolatry, as we remember, is anything we put above God in our lives. They can even be good things, but when they become ultimate things, they take the place of God in our lives and become the thing that we live for, and that is maybe at the top of the flesh list. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the flesh. And I got to say that there are some things in that list that get my attention. Because there are some things on that list that when I look at my own heart and the fruit of my life sometimes sound all too familiar. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're willing to be honest with yourself that you see yourself in some of those attributes. Maybe not all of them, but there are some of those that we are prone to in our flesh. And it's a reality. But Paul comes along and he says, but in this battle, here is what the Spirit of God wants to begin to produce in your life. He wants to take out that old flesh stuff and he wants to begin to produce in us these attributes. And so he says in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, when your life is yielded to God and you are walking in security with the Spirit of God, yielded to Him, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these kinds of things, against such things, there is no law. And by saying no law, he's kind of saying the Christian life isn't just on your own strength trying to keep God's laws. But rather, in the new covenant, when you walk in yieldedness to God, He will produce these kind of attributes in you. It's not you doing it on your own strength. It is the Holy Spirit working in you. And guys and girls and Christians and people that are here, I've been wrestling with how do I get this across? The Christian life is not you and me trying to, on our own strength, like copy the life of Jesus in our own strength. And it's not about just duty. It's not about, well, did I check off that I did the right things today? I went to church at Sunday morning. I got to check that off my list. I have certain things that I just do. And when I do them, I feel good about myself. And when I don't, the Christian life is not copying Jesus in our own strength. That'll lead to failure because we just can't do it, or it'll lead to pride because we think we're doing it and we feel pretty good about ourselves. None of that is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of surrender. And it is a life where there is an actual entity called the Holy Spirit that when we get saved actually takes up residence in our hearts, where our minds have thoughts, where we make decisions, where we have feelings and passions, and the Holy Spirit, this is actually what's supposed to happen. The Holy Spirit is actually going to start to transform and change you from the inside out as you yield your life to God. As you say, God, every day you say, God, thank you for saving me, and today I need you if I'm going to live for you. The first act of obedience every day for the Christian is surrender and a dependence upon God that you acknowledge and say, God, I need you. And when we do that, something magical, something supernatural does happen that you cannot do on your own. The Holy Spirit actually begins to change your heart. And that's when this fruit begins to emerge out of your life. Not because you're gritting your teeth and just trying to do it on your own, but because God is changing you. The fruit of the Spirit. Of course, it's an agricultural, we're agricultural community here, so this ought to actually get our attention. We actually ought to kind of be able to really grab a hold of this metaphor that Paul uses. The fruit, it's an agricultural metaphor, and is full of insights about how God works. First of all, when you pick a piece of fruit off of a tree, you realize something. This fruit did not produce itself, did it? It didn't just magically go boop and show up. But it was the result of the power and the energy that was in that tree that was designed to produce that fruit. And the fruit didn't accidentally, let's say an apple tree, it didn't accidentally produce an apple, because fruit trees, by their nature, produce fruit of its own kind. So an apple tree doesn't produce a peach, right? An apple tree produces an apple. And God's Spirit, just like a fruit tree produces fruit of its own kind, the Holy Spirit only produces fruit of Jesus Christ. He produces, the Holy Spirit produces what Jesus is like, listen to this, in His character. The things that make Jesus, Jesus. His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control. Those are the attributes of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit begins to get a hold of your life because you're saying, God, I need You every day, it is that fruit, good fruit, Jesus fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. Nothing bad comes out of the Holy Spirit. No rotten fruit there. And I hope as you read this list like me, even though sometimes I don't see that fruit because I'm not yielded the way I need to be, I hope there's something in your heart and in your mind that is just attracted like a magnet to that. Like you look at that and say, yes, God, that's what I want. I desire the fruit of the Spirit. I don't always see it like I wish I would, but God, I want that. Because listen, if you read that passage and you just yawn and say, well, whatever, and you're not even attracted to it, I might as well just stop right now because you're not going to do anything to move forward in this. You got to long for the fruit of the Spirit because it is the life that God wants for you and for me. I mean, look at those two lists that are in that passage. Which one do you want to characterize your life? The acts of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? You move into a new neighborhood. Which of these lists do you hope characterize your new neighbors? Hopefully the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'd like to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is I want to kind of take these fruit. So get your outlines out. And we're actually going to do the bottom half first, where the fruit are listed. And I'm just going to make a few observations about these different fruit because there may be more to them or there may be an angle or what the Bible means when it uses these words that are not quite in alignment with the way that we think about these words. In other words, there's a way that the world loves and the way that when the Holy Spirit produces love, it looks a lot different than the world's kind of love. There's a world's version of joy, and it is nothing like the joy that the Holy Spirit produces. And so we could get tripped up if we start taking the world's view of these different attributes and thinking, well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. We'll really be off base if we do that, especially on several of these. So I just want to walk through and let's look at these together. And I want you to ask yourself as we go through this list, am I seeing evidence of this kind of fruit in my life? I actually do think there is a time and a place for saying, it's time for some self-examination here. Is the Spirit, am I letting the Spirit, am I going to the Spirit in a way that this is happening in my life? I'm giving the Spirit control. So there's love. Of course, we know agape. I've taught that. You've heard that. The word, Greek word for love is agape. And it's different than the world's kind of love. The world's kind of love is it's kind of a, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I will love you in the sense that there's something I think you can do for me, and so I'll treat you in a kind way because I want to get whatever it is I think you can do for me. And the world's kind of love is something we fall into and out of, and it's not based upon commitment. And oftentimes, again, it's not really I love you, it is I'm using you. I'm using you to get from you what I want. That's twisted and perverted. But agape love, this word here, which of course in Scripture, every time it talks about God's love for us or Christ's love for us, like on the cross, it uses this word agape. And it is, and here's what it is. It is to serve a person, another person, for their good. Not for what they can do for you, but it is to do an act of kindness towards another person that will actually be for their benefit and not for what they can do for you. But because you value them as a person created in God's image, a person for whom Christ came and died, and you say, and even if you don't even like that person, you can move toward them and say, because God loves you, I'm going to choose to love you and do what is for your benefit. So it is actually a very practical term, for their benefit. It may take all kinds of forms. That's biblical love. Joy. Joy is to delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. So the world takes joy and we root it in circumstances. When things are going great and everything's going my way, I might have this emotion I call joy. I feel good about life right now. And as soon as things go bad and things aren't going my way, the joy, where is it? It's gone. That's the world's version of joy. But God says, no, I'm going to produce by my Spirit a joy in you that is rooted in something that never, ever changes. The beauty and the glory of God. That never changes. Despite your circumstances, God is always faithful. God is always at work. And therefore, biblical joy is rooted in who I am in Christ and who God is. And that I always know, and in fact, even especially in the bad circumstances and the difficulties of life, God is at work in my life. So James has this crazy statement where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that God is at work producing deeper perseverance and maturity in your life. This makes no logical sense, but it makes complete spiritual sense. That in the midst of my trials and difficulties, I'm going to not obsess with the details of the trouble and the trials, but in the middle of it, I'm going to look to Jesus and I'm going to say, Jesus, what are you up to? I know you're at work in the middle of this, and you're probably at work changing me and deepening my character and making my faith deeper and more solid. And so, God, I'm going to follow you in that, and I'm going to rejoice, not in the difficult circumstances, but here it is. I'm going to rejoice in what you are doing in my life in the midst of this. You're making me more like Jesus. That's joy. Peace, love, joy, peace. Peace is the confidence and rest that God is wise and God is in control. And because that is true, I can, in the midst of the craziness of life, I can do this. Okay. God, you're in control of this. I can rest right in the middle of the chaos. I can rest that you are in control. Right now, every fleshly bone in my body feels like you're gone. You're not in control. Things are out of control. But wait a minute. You are in control. You are at work. And therefore, I can be at peace in my soul, even again in the midst of difficulties. Patience, love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is the God-given ability in a Christian's life to face trouble without blowing up or lashing out. That's what the flesh does. But patience is this quality, this internal monitor on our hearts, that when we go through it, when we feel like the flesh would just explode. Anger. Revenge. Acting out in hostility towards whoever it is that's ruining my situation. But patience says, I'm going to stay under this. It doesn't mean I don't have a reaction. It doesn't mean I never confront. It doesn't mean I never have to have a hard conversation. That's not what this is talking about. But when I do so, I'm going to do it in the love and in the wisdom of God. And when difficulties come, patience is the idea that I'm not going to squirm and try to get out of this thing as quickly as I can. Patience means to stay under this thing that God has brought into my life and He's doing until He does His work in it. And so we go before God and say, God, man, I'm tired. This has been a hard journey, this thing I'm going through. But God, I'm more concerned, I'm more wanting what it is that You're doing in my life. And so God, I'm gonna not just try to make this go away. I'm the most guilty person of that in the room. That's what my mind does. I just want this to go away. I want this bad thing to go away. I want this tension to go away. I want this problem to go away. Patience says, no, I'm gonna let God do. I'm gonna be present to God in the middle of this. Kindness is the next one on our list. It's the God-given ability to serve other people in a practical way that may cost me something. It may cost me, I may have to be vulnerable. But it's kindness is moving towards somebody in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their problem, rather than moving away from them or just stepping back and saying, I'm not getting involved. Kindness moves towards those who need help. Goodness is the idea of relating to other people with integrity, meaning I'm going to be the same person, the God-like, the God Christ-like person when I'm in their presence and when I'm not in their presence. I'm going to be consistent. And that leads to faithfulness, which doesn't mean just having faith. It means being faithful in your follow-through to what you said you would do, to what God calls you to do. I'm true to my word. I'm reliable. You can count on me to follow through. Gentleness is the attribute of, really, of humility. Gentleness is the idea of I don't walk into every situation and just think about myself. I'm self-forgetting. I'm so in tune with God that I'm able to not think about, well, how is this going to affect me and all of that. I'm able to focus on that other person and say, what is it that they need and how can I minister to them? And self-control is simply the God-given ability to pursue and do the things that are most important in your spiritual life and not be drawn off all the time by the tyranny of the urgent. Those things that, you know, well, I got to do this and I got to do that and all of that got to do the other stuff always keeps you away from doing the thing you need to do with God. To walk with God. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to be in the Word, to cultivate my relationship with God. I'm too busy to get involved with some other Christians in a group of people where we love each other and hold each other accountable. All of these things are God's Spirit says, I'm gonna move you down a path where you create space in your life to do the things that cultivate growth in your life. So, go back to the top of your outline, and just real quickly, I want to go through then the inevitable results of when the fruit of the Spirit, when God's Spirit is at work in your life, about the Christian life. I want you to think about these as we go through them. I'm just going to go through them pretty quick. Number one, Christian growth, when the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is at work in your life, Christian growth is gradual. I'm just thinking about the picture here of fruit. How does fruit work? Does it go from a seed to a completely developed piece of fruit instantly? No, that's not how fruit works. Jerry plants the seeds in this field over here every year, and every once in a while I'll glance over during the growth season and voila! All of a sudden it went from invisible, it was just a seed buried in the ground, and all of a sudden I see some growth. And I forget about it, and a few weeks later I glance over there and it's another foot taller. Now I didn't literally see it grow with my eyes, but as I glance back over from time to time, I see that it's continued to grow until it reaches full growth, ready to be harvested. It's gradual. So when you look at examine your own life, here's how this works. You don't see it as it's happening, but every once in a while you reach a point in life. Usually it's a crisis. And you look at how you responded and you're like, whoa! Man, 5 years ago, I would not have responded this way. But wow, God really has been working in my life. And now I see it. It's gradual. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit, the way that fruit works, Christian growth is inevitable. It's gradual and it's inevitable. The Holy Spirit cannot fail. Now I realize in an agricultural setting, things can happen that can ruin everything, right? I mean, it can happen. The weather, it can be a drought, or like this year, it could be so much rain that it creates a problem for the crops to grow the way they're supposed to. I know there are times, I don't even know the right word for this, but a fungus or some sort of thing can happen that can just kill the crops. It can be attacked, you know, by locusts. That's a biblical image. I'm sure that doesn't... All right, Bruce. I'm a city boy. There is a biblical reference to that in Egypt, though. But a plague of locusts. There you go. All kinds of things can happen in the natural world. But here's the point. In the spiritual world, the Holy Spirit cannot fail. He cannot fail to produce the fruit that He was put in us to do, to produce this list that we just went through. And so the good news of this is, listen, God is not done with you yet. I don't care if you're new in the faith and young in the faith and young in life, or you're an experienced, seasoned Christian that's been, you know, in the faith for decades. God is not done with you yet. But there's a warning in this. Inevitability. If you never see any real fruit in your life, maybe it's time to step back and ask some hard questions. And I only bring this up because I've run into a lot of people who tell me they're Christians. And when I ask them what they mean by that, I get all kinds of crazy answers that do not in any way begin to match with what Scripture talks about. I get people, some people, I ask them, well, on what basis do you say you're a Christian? And they literally say nothing about their sin. They say nothing about Christ dying on the cross for their sins. They say nothing about any of that. They say things like, well, I go to church every Sunday. I try to be a good person. That's not the basis of salvation. And so if a person falsely thinks they're saved because they never truly believe the real gospel of Jesus Christ, it could be that the lack of fruit is indication that I never really understood the gospel and believed in it. And I actually think that this is a huge problem in the Western world, where people kind of grew up under a Christian cultural influence but never personally trusted in Christ. I'm a Christian by default, by the fact that I'm not a Muslim or I'm not, I don't think I'm an atheist, so I guess I'm a Christian. No, let's be clear. To be saved requires a personal decision of faith into Christ and what He did on the cross. But for the person who has trusted in Christ, be assured, the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work of transformation in your heart. Thirdly, because of the nature of fruit, Christian growth is from the inside out. You don't go and take a bunch of apples and tie them on the branches of an apple tree to make an apple tree. Those apples, what are they going to do eventually? They're going to rot and die because they're not attached to the source of life in the tree. And that's in this analogy, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You don't grit your teeth and go out and produce love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest on your own strength. What happens is that you surrender your life daily to Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and this is what I've been trying to say, the core of what I've been trying to say, to get you to believe that it's true, there is a Holy Spirit that is in you that wants to do and is doing a work of transformation. And it's a deep inner transformation where He begins to do things like this. He begins to melt your anger. He begins to confront your selfishness. And He begins to do this replacement deal where He takes out the anger and He replaces it with peace. And He takes out the self-centeredness and He replaces it with a heart of love for other people. And it's a deep inner change of the heart. It's not just, in other words, He's not just changing your behavior on the surface. He's changing it down at a motivational level in your heart. And so it's from the inside out. And then finally, number four, this picture of fruit is that Christian growth includes all the fruit. Unlike a apple tree that only produces apples, interestingly here, notice the language here. The fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit. And then He lists not one fruit, but He lists love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. The point being that in every believer's life, the Holy Spirit is going to produce all of the fruit. He doesn't want you just to have a couple of these. These aren't spiritual gifts. Like, okay, I have the gift of teaching, but I don't have the gift of helps. That's true. You may not have all the spiritual gifts. But God wants you and has designed the spiritual life for you to experience every one of these spiritual fruit. And that's good news, because I need them all. And you need them all. Final blank there, just at the end. A fruitful life. Where does this head? Final thing. A fruitful life isn't for yourself. It's not for you, although you experience it. But a fruitful life glorifies God. So there's an upward element to it. God, my life, the way I'm living by the power of your Spirit, you're happy. You're honored. And it blesses others. It's not about just what I get out of it. The fruit of the Spirit is like you going and being Jesus to other people. And it blesses them. And they're like, wow, what do you got? What's happened to you? Oh, Jesus? Man, I need that. All right, let's pray. Bow your heads with me. Let me ask you some questions as your heads are bowed. Do you long for the fruit of the Spirit to fill your life? Just what, to whatever degree I've been able to explain it, to talk about it, do you find your heart saying, I long for that? Do you long for the fruit of the Spirit to replace the works of the flesh? Do you desire a life that truly glorifies God and blesses others? When you read this passage about the fruit of the Spirit, does your heart say, yes, Lord. I need you, Lord. Holy Spirit, do this in me. I'm yours. Oh God, forgive us for trying to go it on our own, do it on our own strength, live a Christian life at kind of a superficial, going through the motions level. Forgive us for the idols in our life, those things that are even good things like family or work or those kinds of things that are from you. But God, forgive us when we make them idols. And we actually live really for those things rather than for you. God, come and help us as we strive, as we obey your command to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God, this morning we declare to you in faith, we are yours. We are your children through faith in Christ. We believe by faith that the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. And we desire to see that transformation from the inside out that the Spirit does, not all at once, but yes, gradually over time and powerfully, God, change us to be more like Jesus through the Spirit. Produce that beautiful fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.